I'd like to begin our lesson today by reading from Romans 8, verse 28 and following. And if you've been here at Calvary for any length of time, it certainly won't be the first time that you've heard me call attention to this particular passage. And I'm really confident it won't be the last one either. But still, no matter how many times you may have heard it or heard it referenced, I urge you to open your Bibles there, if you would, and follow along. If you want to use your devices, of course, that's fine. But we're going to be looking at verse 28 through the end of this chapter of Romans 8. We're going to be looking at some sections of it, so you might also want to mark it because we'll pause from time to time to discuss this section. Now, if you'd follow along from verse 28 and following of Romans 8, Paul says, and we know, just catch that, and we know, not that we're guessing, not that we hope, not that we think, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? Now let's pause there for a moment. And just think about that. What should we say in response to this? Now, last week, the other week that I referred to verse 28, stressing that God works in all things for the good of those who trust him to do so. But that isn't a guarantee that everything will always turn out the way we want it to. Yet this passage clearly says that God will be at work in even the worst of situations to bring out the very best of us, for our good and for his glory. I think we sang that just a little while ago, didn't we? Now notice again, the end result will be that we will be transformed into the image of who? Jesus, the likeness of God's one and only Son. Now Paul anticipates that people will question this. That's why he says, what should we say in response to this? And he's going to ask them some simple questions about how to respond to this simple but profound truth. What truth? God has saved us, and nothing can change that. Now, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can say this with me, and I pray with confidence. Can you say it? God has saved us, and nothing can change that. Are you ready? God has saved us, and nothing can change that. It's as if Paul knows, though, believers will wrestle with that fact. So in essence, he goes to great lengths to emphasize that our future is set in stone. As his sons and daughters, our destiny is a done deal. Though God is still working to sanctify us, transforming us day by day into the image of Jesus, the work required to save us from our sins and secure our home in heaven is finished. Jesus completed that on the cross. Yet Paul is also saying this, and listen closely. As far as God is concerned, the work of the Holy Spirit is also done. It's also complete in sanctifying us to make us complete. How could that be? Because God sees us not just how we are now, but how we will be. See, he sees not just how we are now, but how we will be. John the Apostle put it like this in 1 John 3, the first three verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are, he says. Now, the reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. But dear friends, we are children of God now. And what we will be hasn't yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He said, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So you hear what he's saying there? We don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but we know what it will be like. We will be like him. We will be like him. Him who? Jesus. We'll be like Jesus. Now take note that this is only possible because God's love motivates us to change and to be changed. It motivates us to pure living. That's what he says. If we have this hope, if we have this confidence, we're motivated. God's love does that. Knowing God will finish what he started empowers us to think and to behave like sons and daughters of God. To those who may have some reason to want to object still, Paul continues with a series of rhetorical questions. Now picking up at verse 30 of the text. I'm sorry, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. See, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is driving home the fact that we can rely completely upon God's love for us. Now, once again, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've truly accepted him, you can say this. I can rely completely upon God's love for me. Can you say that with me? I can rely completely upon God's love for me. Again, I can rely completely upon God's love for me. Now, since so many have overlooked and glossed over this passage, I feel compelled to look at it a bit more closely. So let's take a few minutes just to break this section down. First, he asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? Again, that's a rhetorical question. Who? No one. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Again, a rhetorical question, but the answer is no one. And who is it that condemns? The answer again, no one. Matter of fact, at the beginning of this chapter, Romans 8, he said, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. None. Now, hear me. There may very well be many who oppose us, and some who accuse us. There'll be those who may mock us or try to discourage us. After all, didn't Jesus bear the brunt of all of that? So will we. Yet Paul's point here is that our enemies won't be successful. They won't be successful because God is on our side. That's what he's saying. See, if God's on our side, if God again is on our side, is God on your side? Again, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, is God on your side? Yes. Can you say, is he? Is God on your side? Yes. With confidence, you should be able to say, God's on my side. He's on my side. Imagine it like this. Imagine that you're taken to court, accused of some horrible crime. When you approach the bench, you see that your dad is the one who's sitting on the bench. And your big brother? Well, he's been assigned as your defense lawyer. And you know that both of them love you more than life itself. How's your confidence level? Is it any better knowing that? Now take this a step further. Your dad happens to be the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. There's no appealing to any other court above this. And your brother has defended thousands upon thousands of people before you and has never lost a single case. How's your confidence level? Boosted a little bit? Stick with me. When the clerk is asked to read the list of charges filed against you, he finds himself looking at a blank page. There's nothing there. Witnesses for the prosecution are called, but guess what? No one steps forward. There's no one there. And when the prosecutor attempts to present his argument, he's immediately silenced by the judge. The defense attorney demands that your case be dismissed due to lack of evidence.
And the judge, remember, your father, agrees to do so with prejudice. Now, that's a legal term, meaning that the case is dismissed permanently. It's over and done with once and for all and can't be brought back to court. You can't be retried no matter what. The case is settled. There's no double jeopardy here. Now, how's your confidence level? How do you feel? How do you feel? See, because that's the kind of scenario we have in Christ. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, the accuser, Satan, according to James 4, 12, the judge and the jury, I might add, is our Heavenly Father. And 1 John 2, 1 and 2 clearly says, Jesus is our advocate, who has also erased the record of our sins by nailing to the cross. Colossians 2, 14. But now what, you might ask? Someone might object again. What if I mess up again? What if I don't keep my nose clean? What about then? Repeat offenders certainly are in a different category, right? In a word, no. According to 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. None. We may have committed the same crime 100 times, but in God's mind, every time is the first time. And the last time. In His mind. Let's read on. Verse 35 now, Romans 8 and following. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Though Paul made it clear in Romans 6 that we should not go on sinning, expecting grace to abound, even though he makes it clear that it will, here he's telling us that God's love in Christ never wavers nor diminishes. Now hear that again. God's love in Christ never wavers nor diminishes. Is that good news? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can come between us and our Lord. Now, if we should say, but what about, then we're not listening, evidently. Yeah, but, well, goodness gracious, what part of no thing don't we understand? Nothing, no thing can change that. Again, pay attention, though. Paul isn't saying that there won't be things that may cause doubts to rise in our minds. In fact, he indicates things will happen in life that very well may prompt us to wonder if God truly loves us. Like what? Well, he spoke of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword, didn't he? Spoke of those things. Isn't it in those kind of things that we are tempted to say things like, God, if you really loved me, if you really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. If you really loved me, why would you let me be going through this? But he's saying those things may happen to you. You may go through those things. But he's saying when you go through those things, do not question, not even for a moment, that God loves you and he saved you. And your salvation is secure in Christ. In Christ. I emphasized again the other week that our feelings don't change God's feelings. It's just as true that our circumstances don't serve as indicators of His love. And so many people do look at the circumstances and they qualify then God's love based upon the circumstances. But they are not true indicators of his love. Because remember, his love never wavers. His love is consistent. It's forever. In his book, Don't Give Up, Kyle Idleman says when he visited his grandma as a young boy, he'd attempt to work one of her jigsaw puzzles. Now, the problem was that she disposed of the boxes for the jigsaw puzzles. Now, evidently to save space, she emptied them into Ziploc bags. Though he'd managed then to dump out the pieces on the table and maybe put the border and a few other pieces together, he said he always gave up without finishing. Why? Not knowing what the completed puzzles would look like made assembling it too hard. He just couldn't make sense of the pieces without the big picture. So he became discouraged and pretty frustrated. Sounds like me at times in my life. How about you? Trying to fit the pieces of our life together. But in our text today, Paul does give us the big picture, doesn't he? We'll be like Jesus. Somehow all these pieces will fit together to make us look like Jesus. That's what he says. That will be the finished product. That's the big picture. And I may not be able to see how the pieces will all fit together to make that happen. But here, I got good news for you. It's not my job to put the pieces together. That's part of our frustration. We're trying to make the pieces fit, aren't we? We're trying to do that. We're trying to force them in. Any of you ever do that? Come on, be honest. Ever try to, you know, maybe even get out a knife and carve it a little bit so that piece will fit? No, you've never done that. But trying to force things to fit, it's not our job. God's working all things to the good. He's putting the pieces together. We just need to trust him that he will finish the puzzle. We'll be like Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 4 through 6. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who began the work? He did. Who will finish it? He will. Again, that's Philippians 1, verse 4 through 6. Mark that down or read it later for yourself if you need to. And then highlight it. Paul was confident he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. Paul was absolutely certain of that, see? That God would finish what he started. The question is, are we confident in that? Do we trust that he will do that? I confess that I sometimes have been less sure that he'll complete what he's doing in me than I've been about him doing that for you. Right? I can have greater faith sometimes that he's going to conform you into the image of Jesus than he's going to do that with me. And that's partially because I know myself so well. We can be our own worst critics, can't we? Looking in the mirror, I see age lines. I see white hair. Not necessarily maturity and wisdom. Yet what does God see? What does he see? Again, I'm reminded of the song I've shared here many times, written by Joe Hempel. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How patient and loving he must be, because he's still working on me. How patient and loving he must be. If I were God, I'd have given up on me a long time ago. I'd probably have given up on some of you too. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I am. I'm so glad I'm not God. He's so much more loving and gracious than I am. And he's so much more loving and gracious than any of us are. He is. He is. Listen to the words of our Lord in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love I promised to David. Then a few verses later, in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What is he saying? I'll forgive you when others wouldn't. I'll forgive you when others wouldn't. I will accept you when others would reject you. I will draw you near when others would turn away and push you away. And you may have your reasons in your mind why you would do that, why you'd push somebody away, why you wouldn't forgive, why you wouldn't show mercy, but I'm not like you. That's what he's saying. I'm not like you. I don't think like you. I don't feel like you. My covenant of faithful love is so unlike anything mankind has ever known or shown toward one another. His thoughts about us, his plans for us are far greater than we can even totally, fully fathom. If you have trouble believing that, I can just tell you to read Romans 8 again. And read it over again and again and again and again. But if you still struggle with that, I can just tell you to do this. Turn to him and find out the truth for yourself about how loving and forgiving and compassionate and kind our Heavenly Father is. How great the Father's love for us. Amen. How great the Father's love for us. As I shared a few weeks ago, it's like sometimes we're trying to explain it, but until we experience it, we just don't realize how loving and kind and forgiving and compassionate our God is. So no matter how puzzling things may seem to you right now, or how frustrated and confused you might be because of the way things are, there are at least two things from Romans 8 that we must always remember, always remember. Are you ready? Whether you remember much else, remember this. First, God loves us, and nothing can ever change that. That's number one. God loves us, and nothing can ever change that. We said that together earlier. Can we say it again? God loves us, and nothing can change that. Nothing. The second thing to remember is because he loves us, he will work things out for his glory and our good. He will work things out for his glory and our good. He will work it out. How do I know that? He said so. And he's faithful. And he's true. And he always does what he says he'll do. Always does. May not always be in our time frame, but he will finish what he started. Has he started a work in you? Has he started a work in you? Or maybe he wants to start and you haven't surrendered to him to start it. Give yourself to Him. Trust Him. Trust in His love. And He will work things out for His glory and for our good. He will. He will. Really? Can I really believe that? That's the issue, isn't it? That's the issue. Do we believe it? Believe it, receive it this morning and every day. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for Your great, great love and mercy and grace. I want to thank You for the reminder today from Your holy word of just how good and gracious and loving You are, and how we can count on that, that we can count on You to continue and to finish whatever You've begun in us, that You will make us to be like Jesus. And Father, I plead that You would help me personally to surrender my life more fully to You and not to resist what You're wanting to do in me in the now. And I want, Father, and I believe we all do ultimately, we all want, Father, for You to have Your way with us, and that we would love for us to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, and more like Him tomorrow than we are today, that we'd be surrendering to that work as You're working all things to the good to transform us into that image. But Father, I know that long term or short, You'll finish what You started. Help us to believe that and trust in that. And if there are those today in the sound of my voice that haven't even begun to believe, who just can't bring themselves at this point to believe that You would love them and You'd have a plan and purpose for them, Father, I pray that their hearts might be open today to receive the truth of Your wonderful, wonderful, secure, and everlasting love. Thank You in Jesus' name. And those who agree say, amen.